these things is not like the other. One of these things just doesn't belong. Can you tell which thing is not like the other before I finish my song? You remember that? I do. I loved that song when I was a kid, and I was really good at it too. I could usually figure out which one item on the screen was different from one of the other items before the song even finished. I had it. I had it. Well, I never forgot that song, and I'll never forget having that song run through my head constantly over and over again and again when I was standing in a line of 12 candidates for ordination in 1994. I was absolutely sure that I was that one thing that was not like the other up there. I was that one thing that didn't belong. The day of my ordination, I was a quivering mess. I was terrified. I felt absolutely inadequate to the task, insufficient to the calling. I felt like I was a fraud, a sham, a faker. I knew so much about myself that I was sure those in power wouldn't like to know and wouldn't like if they knew it. The idea of being set apart, of having the bishop lay hands upon me and being ordained terrified me. It's not like I hadn't been a pastor for several years. I had been in ministry for quite a while. I'd served as the pastor of a four-point charge. That's four churches at one time in the North Carolina Conference. I was serving at that time in the North Texas Conference as the pastor of economically challenged church in a very poor area of Southwest Dallas. I'd been observed in ministry, had my calling and my vocation tested multiple times before district committees on ordained ministry and conference boards of ordained ministry. I'd been examined, questioned, challenged, actually been already ordained as a transitional deacon, and finally approved for ordination as an elder. And yet, I still felt inadequate, as if I didn't belong there. One of these things is not like the other. One of these things just doesn't belong. Can you tell which thing is not like the other before I finish this song? Yep, it's me! It's why I'm often a bit surprised by this passage in today's reading from the Gospel. James and John Zebedee, they are so hard fire ready to get placed into the positions of power and authority with Jesus. They want to be placed at Jesus' left hand and his right hand to rule with Christ. What makes them think that they should get that power, that position, that authority? I love how Matthew's Gospel tells the story quite a bit differently, actually. In Matthew's Gospel, it's not them that go up and ask Jesus. It's their mother. They send their mom up to ask Jesus, as if they're thinking to themselves, let's ask mom to go. He won't tell her no. The two brats, James and John Zebedee. And I really get the disciples' anger. How mad they were at this. None of them really understood at that time what Jesus was all about. None of them truly comprehended what it meant to follow Jesus. They had given up much, left family and friends and homes and work to follow this itinerant rabbi. They had experienced with amazement God's presence in Christ's life, God's love in his words, God's grace in the healing touch of Jesus, in his forgiveness, and in how he fed so many hungry people, both spiritually and physically. They had come face to face with the true, pure, life-transforming revelation of God They couldn't deny Jesus. And yet, even though all this was true, they still didn't get it. They still missed the point. And quite frankly, so do we. We really shouldn't be too hard on them, however. They grew up in a society that had a particular understanding of who and what the Messiah was supposed to be. The Messiah had a very specific job description. The Messiah was supposed to overthrow the Roman occupation and establish the new kingdom of David in Israel. The Messiah was supposed to overthrow the corruption of the religious leadership in the temple and establish the right worship of Yahweh Elohim amongst the people in the land. And the Messiah was supposed to overthrow the cultural corruption of the day and establish justice and righteousness in the land. That's a specific set of expectations. And the bit about getting rid of the Romans and setting up the kingdom of David is really central in it. It appealed to a great number of people, including the disciples. This idea that they were going to throw out the wrong'uns and put in the right'uns, and they thought they were going to be the right ones to be put into power. It's their version of Christian nationalism. Power, authority, rulership, leadership. Being in positions to determine who's in and who's out. And those who are in ain't us. Friends, yes, they wanted that kind of power, and we shouldn't be too harsh on them. It's how they were taught. Of course, they leapt quickly to Jesus' question and response. He said to them, "Do you know, you do not know what you're asking? Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism that I'm being baptized with?" And they replied, "We are able." We're quick to respond too. We're able. Pick me, Jesus. Pick me, Jesus. We are able. Really? We even have a hymn. Number 530 in the hymnal. Thank you for not choosing that one today, Ann. "Lord, we are able, our spirits are thine. Remold them, make us like thee divine. Thy guiding radiance above us shall be a beacon to God, to love and loyalty, a wonderful hymn." But do we really mean it when we sing it? Remold us and remake us like thee divine, really? Ooh. I had such a touch of imposter syndrome that day, standing there before the bishop waiting to be ordained, because it had finally sunk into my thick skull how absurd it was that any of us would be standing there. It's a huge responsibility. It's a tall order. Even the best of us, my friend Daniel standing next to me, was probably inadequate to the task. I sure was. These stoles, I mean, they're pretty. They got nice colors according to the season of the church year. They usually have adornments on them like that there with tassels and fringe. They're nice, they're pretty, they're soft. They're not badges of honor. They're not symbols of power or authority, although they're often misunderstood that way. The stole is a reminder and a symbol of the towel that Jesus took and wrapped around his waist before washing his disciples' feet in the Gospel of John before the Last Supper. It's a symbol of service, of dedication to be a servant, to stoop to your knees and to serve those in need of the good news of the love of God and the presence of God and the power of God. And it's worn around the neck like a yoke to remind us that we are called to serve. To serve in all that we do and all that we say and all that we are. To serve the body of Christ, to serve the congregation to which we are appointed, to serve in ministry those outside the walls who need to hear and receive the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Ordination is not about power and authority. A candidate for ordained ministry has that knocked out of their heads very quickly, friends. It's not about ruling over others. It's about service. It's about stooping, kneeling, leaning over, and washing, symbolically, the feet of those in need. Serving, really, those in need. Christian nationalism is so off target, friends. And is neither Christian nor patriotic, for that matter. Not just because it tries to align itself with a political party, though that's one of its problems. Christian nationalism is so horribly wrong because its objective is establishing power and control over others in the name of God, perverting the name of God. And it has nothing to do with Jesus or God. Nothing to do with the calling we have as Christians to be servants of others, of the last and the least and the lost and those who need to hear and to know of the love of God. It's a power trip to establish position for those who want to rule. If Jesus came to serve and not to be served, then certainly we must also be servants. What does it mean to be a servant? How are we servants? To whom do we offer service? To Christ, to God? That's the easy one. To each other in these pews, that's also easy. To those outside these doors, to those in need, now I'm meddling. We're called to be servants, to serve and not to be served. Jesus was very clear. Whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave, servant, doulos in Greek, of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Are we willing to be ransomed for others? Are we willing to serve so that others might know the good news of the love of God? Are we willing to set ourselves aside and to serve? That is our calling as Christians. Not power, not authority, not influence, not position. Service. That is our calling. In the name of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. May God's peace.